Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, glory, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, for thou art omnipotent. Thou art almighty. You reign in the heavens above and in the earth beneath. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, music ministry. You may be seated. We would like to invite the ushers to come and receive the offering at this time. We're going to turn this part of the service over to body ministry for a short time before the message tonight. I've appreciated the tenor of these songs tonight because the tenor of the songs is that Satan is a loser. And that's the title of my message tonight. And I tonight would like you to be able to receive tonight that truth deep in your heart that Satan is a loser and those that company with God shall triumph and shall reign forever and forever and forever with him. It is a fool who will sell out to the devil. He that would not company with God shall suffer for all eternity. And the wise and the proud shall be abased, and they shall be in fear and torment. But they that humble themselves before the Lord and allow God to be their strength shall shine as the light in the firmament forevermore. Hallelujah. As for me and those that will company with me, we will serve the Lord and we will allow him to be all in all, that one day we shall reign with him on high. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Brethren,
amen. That's our aim, is to be ready when Jesus comes. If we're not, we are going to be of all men most miserable. Our Heavenly Father, I would pray this evening that your presence might be with us. Oh Lord, that you'll grant faith unto your servants this evening as we hear the word of truth, that we might be inspired of the Lord to believe thee, motivated, oh God, to live for you. I would ask your Holy Father tonight that you might break through, Lord, all that the enemy has placed up in front of God's children, that they might not be able to see and perceive the truth and the future, and might know that they might not know their place in God. Father, I pray that tonight that you might anoint them. Oh, Lord, thy servant that brings forth this word, and thy servants that hear the word. Oh, God, stir our hearts tonight. Move, oh, God, in this message tonight upon our minds and our hearts that we might understand what God has given into our hand, that we might be free in the spirit, that we might be free indeed, that we might overcome the enemy of our souls, that we might be strong in the power of thy might. Oh God, we might be serious about these times in which we live. Have your way tonight in the name of Jesus, and we shall give you the glory and the praise forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Tomorrow, Saturday, there was an excellent film showing over in the chapel called The Bible. 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and 7 o'clock. It's a good film for children because children don't have much frame of reference. They don't have a history and understanding to be able to project themselves back into that era and that time. They see Sunday school pictures, but, you know, it's so easy for them to just imagine that in present-day surroundings and settings. Like the little boy who drew a Bible picture of a limousine with a man, you know, I think I told you this, a man in the front seat and a man and a woman in the back seat. And the Sunday school teacher asked, said, well, I told you to make a Bible story. What's this? And he said, that's God driving Adam and Eve out of the garden. It's so easy for them to project things into our time because they don't have the frame of reference. And this film would be good to place them back. And it's the only film I've seen that doesn't have Bible inaccuracies in it. It's a beautiful film. Sunday morning, I am starting a series that I think that you'll be delighted with. I'm very excited about it. I already have the first lesson. It's on the book of Revelation. And this is not going to be a Bible class, a Bible college class, exegetical commentary. I'm going to take the golden nuggets of truths out. I'm going to attempt to bring them in fresh words and take the heart of the message as it relates to us in our day in a preaching mode that it might build faith. We might see the scope of the thing and we might apply it. And I think that God's going to give me new truths through this. And I believe that this is going to be a precious series. I know you'll want to take part in it. This will be in the morning sermon series. Tonight, I am speaking on the devil is a loser. Now, the devil is a very powerful and cunning foe. Make no mistake about it. He's not to be joked about. You're not going to put him in any box and throw away any key. But he is a loser because he's up against God. And that automatically makes him a loser. God can destroy the devil anytime he wants. That devil is no threat to God, not in the slightest. But God is using him to strengthen the saints and to increase their love for God. If God destroyed all the demons and the devil right now, most Christians would see no compelling reason to seek God and fall in love with him. They would still be subject to pride, even as Lucifer was in heaven. It didn't take any devil to cause Lucifer to fall. And they would still be subject to indifference, love of pleasure, and so forth, although they would not have the pressure from without. They would still be subject to those reasonings, decisions of their own will. After all, we have sinned after demons have been cast out and at times when we weren't being pressured. Even when we weren't being pressured, we decided to do it, didn't we? Most importantly, if man lived at peace with himself, without temptation, without deliverance, therefore, without forgiveness of God, therefore, he wouldn't go to love God. He'd be self-sufficient. He wouldn't really need him and be in debt to him and really love him for rescuing him. So you see, God knows what he's doing in allowing the devil to be here and the trials to come upon you. Here for a season, so trust him. The saints who make it to heaven are going to be more dependent upon God, more in love with God, more dedicated to God, stronger in the faith, and hate sin more after having struggled with the devil than if they had not. They can be more ready for Jesus Christ to take him to himself. Now, the devil cannot win, and he knows it. James 2:19 says the demons also believe and are saved. Amen? No. The demons, you better have not been caught with that one. The demons also believe and tremble. They tremble. They're scared to death. Matthew 8:29 says, the demon speaking to Jesus, art thou come to torment us before our time? They know there is a time for torment for them. What a terrible place to be in. Revelation 12:12 says, after the man-child company is hapazo, snatched up to God, the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because for this reason, he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He does not know when Jesus is coming, but once the out-translation has taken place, once he has been defeated as the accuser of the brethren, The court trial is over. The great judge has rendered the decision. He is tossed out of heaven. He knows the Bible well enough to know that he hath but a short time. And he does not like preachers doing what I'm doing right now. The demons and Satan hate to hear preachers preach from the scriptures on their torment and their limited time. And when he's come down and knowing he has but a short time left, and he is going to be tormented as no one ever else will be tormented. And he has no body, no even glorified body. But make no mistake about it, the Almighty God knows how to put that spirit into a torment and a screaming agony forever and forever and forever. The fact that he would, in such a high place, knowing God's heart and will, turn and use angels to try to take away from God his love and his creation, who he created to serve him, and destroy them and have them be in the lake of fire and be tormented, is going to cause God to put him under the most excruciating pain and torment without any grace whatsoever forever and ever. And the Bible says there are going to be people that are going to go to a place that was not prepared for people. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. He didn't prepare that place for people. They weren't supposed to go there. But they have joined him as their God and made him the God of their life and the God of this world, and they're going into punishment with him. Careful for your life, my friend, that no man take your crown. The devil is limited by God. He cannot do whatever he wants. The first time it came to Job, God confined his nefarious work just to Job's possessions. He said, you can touch anything you want that Job owns, but you cannot touch him. And it didn't make any difference how powerful the devil was or how much he wanted to touch Job. He could not lay a finger on him. And then the second time, when he came back whining and complaining, having found out to be wrong, God allowed him then to touch his body. He said, do anything you want to his body, but you cannot take his life. You can go so far and that's all. The devil cannot do anything he wants with you. Only as you invite him in, and even then, only as God allows him. And how much does he allow him? That's up to you. That's up to you. It's partly up to your knowledge and experience, position in God, your testimony, where you are, how God wants to use you. And the rest is depending on your faith, your commitment to God, your love for God, and how much you open up to the devil. A lot of Christians are suffering a lot of things the devil's hands that they don't need to at all. The devil would not have any power over them if they would not open up. He had no power over Christ because he would not open up. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He said, I'm taking you 70 and I'm taking you out with power, giving you power, and you don't have to worry about these demons. They're not going to be able to hurt you. They're not going to get mad at you and tear you up. They're not going to be able to do one thing to you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Meaning that when temptation comes, he will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able. And the way he stops that is making a way of escape from the devil through the blood of Jesus Christ by faith and by his grace in answers to your prayers. But he says that he makes this way of escape, and it's a spiritual way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Because if you don't, you won't be able to bear it. And so what happens if you're not able to bear it? He overpowers you, takes over, and then he rules through you. And so if you don't take the way of escape, you're doomed. You're in the arena. The lion is left loose. He comes soft foot patting it across the arena at you. Maybe it's some big bounds. And all of a sudden you hear an iron bolt behind you and a door open and a voice say, hop back about 9 steps and you're through the door. Now, if you don't take the way of escape, the old lion's got you. And you'll soon be inside of him, like Jonah was inside the belly of the whale. But you won't be talking. James 4:7. See, a lot of Christians think, well, the Bible says that, but boy, I couldn't bear it. You didn't take the way of escape. He already told you wasn't going to be able to bear it if you did not take the way of escape. There are so many Christians that are headed for deep trouble, and they will not take the way of escape. They're headed for divorce, and they will ignore every pleading. They are headed for backsliding. They're headed for demons to take over. They will not heal. They stubbornly refuse any word of God to rescue their souls. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will hightail it. That's the Barnett translation. He will flee from you. He will run. That's what it says. The devil, that powerful arch foe, will flee. Now, why will he flee from you? Because you're one with the Son and have his name, and Almighty God backs up the power of his name. You see, well, what if he doesn't flee? If he doesn't flee, he answers to God, and that he doesn't want to do, because God can squash him anytime he wants to. Revelation 3:15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now, this isn't the scripture I want. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, 4, 6, 7, and 8. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. That's the Antichrist. The son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, even though he isn't. And now you know what withholdeth, what is holding back, that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. The Greek means an appointed time, an allotted time. He has an allotted time. You see, he didn't have all the time he wants. He can't do anything he wants. He has a certain section, and God said, I'm going to give you 42 months, and that's all you're going to get. You get 1,260 days to do your work, and that's it. For the mystery of iniquity, the Greek is lawlessness, doth already work. Only he who now letteth, or restraineth, will restrain until he be taken out of the way. That's that man-child company. And that's that man-child of God. And then shall that wicked, the Greek is lawless one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy, meaning destroy the effectiveness, with the brightness of his coming. See, he's limited. And besides that, he's a loser. Seven demons invaded Mary Magdalene. Jesus threw them back out again. A whole legion invaded a man of Gadara. Jesus walked about and threw them all back out again. Christ cast out demons right and left. And then he gave his saints power to do the same. We have power to cast out demons. Now let me talk right to your heart, and don't be so glib and fast to say amen and then look at me with a pious look with your Bible under your arm. But judge yourself in this. And I say this for your benefit. We are a fool if we don't cast out the demons that we have power to cast out. If we live year after year, month after month, and we allow them to do their nefarious work within, we are a fool. Now, if I would ask everybody to stand up, well, better yet, if Christ would come down here and stand here and ask everybody to stand up, and tell me how many demons that are still troubling you that you haven't really bound yet and cast out, I would suspect that most of us could rattle off somewhat of a list. Which means, what's the matter, gang? Why aren't we throwing them out? Now, we know how to do it. We've had enough experience in teaching to know that if we will remain steadfast and apply the principles and really go after them and choke them off, that they will leave. They have to. We know that. So what is holding us back? That should challenge us, shouldn't it? I mean, that should make our shoes pinch our toes and our ears get red. That should cause us to say, I am going to do something about this. I must be sleepy. I must be stupid. Either that or sleepy, one of the two. I know you prefer sleepy. Now these demons that we have confronted them, they have whimpered, they have whined, they have fussed and argued, but they left. They're in fear. They have admitted at times difficulty in finding somebody else to go to. You say, well, you're going to somebody else. They say, oh, you don't understand. It's not that easy. Interesting statement. And you don't understand. We don't. That's true. We've never done that before. We wouldn't want to, no. It's not that easy. They're already pretty much locked in. Everybody that every opening they got, they just can't go out and find somebody else. If they had an opening out there, they'd be in it. There's somebody already in that opening. I mean, there's a housing shortage, you know, as it were for them. And if they move, they don't know where else to go. They have admitted that they would be punished if they failed. They have admitted the terror of their end. They have screamed with hate and anger upon being forced out. But they left. They could not stay. They have even admitted living for years in people with no fruits and no fun. They say, finally forced out and say, well, it wasn't any fun anyway. Never was allowed to do anything. You know. They had some opening sometime back and they were constantly, but the person never gave in to them. They had a miserable time living there. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, it says, Be ye angry and sin not. You know what that means? Be angry without sinning. You know what that means? That means be selective in your anger. That means have the right kind of anger. That means have righteous indignation. That means do be angry at the devil. Do be angry at what he's doing to God's sons. Do be angry at what the liberals and the communists and the devil's gang is doing. Do be angry at them. God does not want you walking around and say, don't you hate what the godless communists are doing? Well, I don't know. It doesn't bother me any. Now, that is no Christian at all. Jesus was upset at what was happening in the temple. These people that don't kill are no Christians at all. Christians kill about what the devil is doing. They care who's winning. Verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. That means don't set him a place at your table. Don't have any seats left in your house reserved for him. Don't give him any place in your mind or in your heart. Give him no room to come in. Now, we can stand victorious against the devil. And that's proven by the scripture that says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and so forth, verse 7, 11 and on, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the reason you put on the armor is not to march in the parade. It's that you may be able to stand, which implies that if you don't put on the whole armor, you will not be able to stand. Now, my folks, my friends, you will not be able to stand if you don't have the whole armor on and keep it on. The devil will threaten your salvation. He will come with temptation and he will threaten your very temptation. He'll use other people. He'll send them. Let no man take your crown. So keep your helmet on. The Romans never would think of fighting without a helmet. But once the occupation has taken place, although they had orders to always keep the armor on, standing all day in that Palestinian sun, you know, like this, by a doorway, they got tired of having that heavy armor on, which was designed to take swords whacking at your head. Heavy plate armor. And it's hot. Perspiration pouring down. He said, you know, it'd be a lot more comfortable without this. And what am I doing here? I mean, I got a bunch of old scraggly Jews walking up and down the street. I mean, they don't even have any weapons. You know, there's no army around. You know, it just seemed kind of stupid. So they took the helmet off and set it down on the ground beside him, set the shield against the wall, and it was a lot more comfortable. Until somebody bounced around the corner and and that happened. A certain group of zealots carried knives underneath their coats and so forth, and they begin to kill Romans. They begin to particularly kill Jews that hobnobbed with Rome. But there were times when people would take advantage to pick them off. Keep your helmet on. He will attack your righteousness. He will come right against your righteousness. And he will come even with dreams and with thoughts that are unrighteous, that are scare you to death as to how could I ever be thinking such a thing as this. He puts something in your mind. He will threaten your life. He try to entice you into something else. Keep the breastplate of righteousness on, my friend, or you're going to get in trouble. He will attack your truthfulness. He will try to get you into a place where you feel you must lie. And then he'll get you into those fairly often. And then it won't be such a biggie if you lie for little things because you've been used to lying. And he'll work on you. And the grace of God will trick you because God will still bless you and anoint you while you're lying. And so you'll think, oh, I'm getting away with this. And one day you'll find out you've got a lying spirit and you're on your way down. He's got brothers and cousins he's going to bite into. So keep the loin armor on. He will attack your preparation. He will come to try to get you out quick. Don't stay there on the backside of the desert under the smelly oil of the lamp. Get out. You've got 1 year of Bible college. Get out and witness for the Lord. He'll try to keep you from being thoroughly furnished. He'll divert you and say, well, you've got a lot of talent. Don't fool around with that. How much money are you going to make doing that? You're not going to make any big money doing that. You should say, you big liar. They're going to have more money on the other side than you'll ever, never see. Or ever have seen. All put together. I'm not getting it right now. This is a school. When you're going to school, you're not getting a lot of money. The wages come later. I'm not expecting my wages during school. I'm not going to quit school to get big wages. I got bigger wages on the other side. I'll miss if I don't. He'll do anything to get you out, so keep the sandals on. You don't stub your toes against his rocks. He'll attack your faith. He'll throw things in your way that'll make you want to throw your shield down and run. But keep your shield right up there, my friend. He will attack your mind with lies. So keep the sword in your hand, which is the truth of God's word, that will whack apart every lie of the devil. James 4:7 said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now you resist the devil in gossip, see, he comes to the demons of gossip. You know, oh, this is when it's so hot and juicy, you don't dare not pass this one on. Ooh, this is a lulu. This will set everybody's tongues a wagging and ears aflame. Your eyes will be big like saucers. You'll be the hit in the crowd as you tell. All ears will be up on you as you tell them this story. And you resist the devil, not by just saying, I rebuke you, demon of gossip, but also by backing it up with actions. See, the devil, he says, get out. He says, show me the color of your money. Put your money where your mouth is, however they say it. In other words, he says, prove it. Prove it when I come to you. When those demons come and give you something juicy to gossip about and put pressure on you, just like, oh, I want to kill this so bad. You just need to bite your lips shut and say, I rebuke you, spirit of gossip. I will not disobey God's word. I will not pass on something that I do not know. And even if I learn it, I'll pray for them not passing on because it's none of my business. Because God may want to forgive them on that matter. And then they don't want everybody knowing about it and be embarrassed. Just like I would. I'm going to do unto others as I would have others do unto me. So I am not going to pass on about that person. I know my brother and sister. I don't want anybody to know the shame of their iniquity. I don't want anybody to know what the devil is wrought in that camp. Publish it not in Gath or in Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, the scripture says, when Saul fell. He said, don't tell them. Don't tell them down there, because they'll all rejoice. God's people are blabbing everybody's sins all over the countryside. Terrible. Terrible, terrible, terrible. You resist the devil in bondage, he brings bondage on you. By saying, I will not be bound. I have a right to be free. And you're there like this, and the devil says, you can't raise your hands. You know, you just can't. I can't feel free to raise my hand. I just can't do this. You say, now you liar. I've got muscles in here that if I tell them to pull their arm up, they will go up. I can do it in volleyball. And if I can put my arms up to knock a silly ball over a net, I'd be able to raise them up to the Lord when the Bible says to raise holy hands before up to the God. Say, you big fibble. There, show you right here in service. And I don't care who knows about it. Pretty safe place anybody. Everybody else's arms up anyway. So I can do it before the Lord and I'm going to. See this, devil? My arms are up, you liar. I'm going to show you something else, too. See these old feet? They can move. I can clap. I can worship. I can praise God. I am not bound. That's how you get free. Some people are finding that out. 1 Peter 5:8 says, withstand steadfast in the faith. Now, he's talking about withstanding the devil. steadfast. You plant yourself, brother, defensive mode. You're not moving one bit. In the faith, that means in the word of God. Like Jesus, it stands written. That settles it. God says it, you believe it, and that settles it. And you're not going to even question what God says. You stand in the faith, never question it. Demons fell down and bowed to the Son of Man. I didn't say to God Almighty, I said to the Son of Man. And they said, Jesus, thou Son of God. They said, I know who thou art, thou Holy One of God. You're holy. You're the Holy One. You're the only one. I know who you are. They bowed before him. And when some other seven sons of Sceva came to use that name, they looked at him and said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But you, who are you? I don't know you. Never met you before. You've never given us any trouble. I never heard of any fame from the other. They've all been warning each other about Paul. And we all know better than picking on Christ. I mean, our Grand Master tried it, got punched in the nose. His headship got wounded. He couldn't find anything. But you, who are you? I wonder what the devil thinks when he comes up against you. He stands and walks around you and looks you over. Can you stand there and say, go ahead, have a good look. You're not going to find a thing. You're going to be able to say, oh, don't look so. You're making me nervous. How are you doing? How are you out there? You're going to be able to stand when he looks you over, when he comes to you? Have you got everything? Have you all the gaps sealed? You got some gaping holes he's going to be able to come in on. A lot of Christians are going through a lot of unnecessary trials. Now listen to me carefully when I say this next sentence. Some of you have got it all figured out with the help of lying spirits. They're covertly working in your mind and you don't even know they're there. As to why God wants you in this trial. And you've got it figured out that because you're in this long, deep, dark trial, that God must have some wonderful reason for it. And as you figure, and they figure, and you figure, ah, yes, it's so that I will be bold, glorious to my wonderful prophetic ministry he's got laid out for me. No, my friend, that isn't why you're in the trouble you're in the trial. You're in there because you're not believing God's word. Because you're not resisting the devil. God wants you out of the trial, free in God. The devil wants you in this trial, bound in God. It's that simple. And you can get free by knowing the truth. And deciding to feel free. And to walk free. And to act free. And to think free. And the devil's a loser when you do. I know several people that thought they were in this deep trial because of God wanted it. And I said, no, that's not the reason. And they went right out. The truth said, I'm free, and they went out praising the Lord all free. And the trial was over. But as long as they got you buffaloed to think you got this trial to go through, you're just like the, pardon me for saying it, you're just like the Baptist who thinks he's got this sickness he's to keep forever as his thorn in the side, and he cannot get healed because he has all this excuse as to why God won't heal him. But the good Pentecostal comes along, he doesn't believe that at all, and he gets healed. He says God doesn't want it, though. Now listen, you've got to decide to feel free. You have got to take control of the own mind God gave you. And your will He gave you. And say, I am going to feel free. Some of you are in a dangerous passive position where you're not exercising your will and you're subject to every wind of despondency that comes along. And, oh, this is wonderful. And I just don't feel like I'm just miserable. I don't feel like being around people at all. Don't you know you're going through a demon manifestation? It's not a demon of anger. It's a demon of hopelessness, melancholy, isolation. See? It's a demon manifestation. You're under demon power. Why don't you recognize it and get out? I remember one time I was driving along with my wife in a car out someplace, and this spirit came upon me. And it doesn't very often. I mean, you know, I stay up pretty level. I don't go down these deep, dark valleys and all that. But when this spirit came upon me, and I just felt kind of crummy, you know. I just felt kind of, oh, I don't know, just kind of a lousy feeling. And there's nothing wrong. There wasn't anything wrong. And I was driving feeling this. The devil came to tempt me with this. And he put this feeling on me. I was driving along. There was not a thing wrong. I felt like, you know, just kind of, you know, just, you know, this type of thing. And I said to myself, I am not going to feel this way. I'm going to just pretend the sun is shining, even though it isn't. And I am going to just, like, I'm on a vacation, which I wasn't. But I was with my wife, one of these real short ones, you know, for part of a day. And I am going to decide to feel good. Now I feel good. See? I feel good. I'm going to start singing a song of myself. I just feel wonderful. And in a few minutes, that spirit was gone. But you see, I could have sunk way down under that spirit if I would allow it to. And some people just let him just lead you on, but then like a bowl of wing on his nose, see? We have got to stop that. Are you into oppressive spirits? Do you want to be free? Then decide you will never feel oppressed again. Decide that you will not accept oppressive spirits when they come. And so when you feel that, you know, and that oppressive spirit comes upon you, you know, then just realize, he's going, who is it? Oppressive spirit! We don't want any! We gave, wham! We gave too many times. No more. No more from us. Oh, it's you. Click, 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 click goes all the latches. Down goes the shades. And up goes the gospel stereo. In other words, I will not accept this feeling into me. Because I know it's an evil spirit. I will not accept this spirit into my body and my mind and my life. Because I don't have to and I don't want it. It makes me feel despondent. Decide to feel wonderful. Force your faith. Force your feelings. You say, well, how do you do that? Let me give you a marvelous example that practically every one of you have had opportunity to do and were successful at. I doubt that there's anybody here that has not tried this successfully and found despondency thrown off the block just like that, and you feel good and had a wonderful time and you're just feeling miserable. Okay, here's the scenario. You're feeling miserable, see. You're like a lion with four sore paws, and you're padding around the house. And you... No, I don't feel like going out. Well, let's go out. No, I don't feel like that. Well, why don't we go do that? No, I don't feel like that either. Well, what do you feel like doing? Nothing. Well, let's go up and have some food. I don't feel like going out with people. Well, what's the matter with people? Oh, I don't feel like they want people. You know, I was happy all the time, you know. You want to play for you? I don't feel like playing. Well, it's an understudio. No, I don't turn that on. I don't want that on. This, you know, so I don't feel in that mood to be happy. I'm just, see. And all of a sudden, well, let's invite over. No, I don't want to invite anybody. Oh, I'm not in the mood to see anybody. And, oh, who's that? You go to the door. I can't get it. The doll. I can't get it. Ring. That's the doll. Can you get it? No. You go to the door and open up the door. And there are your favorite friends. And what do you do? Lord help. Turn the knob. Hello. Oh, so good to see you. Oh, I love you too. Come on in. And there's the kid. How are you, sweetie? What happened? You forced your feelings. I mean, you turned some faith on. You were up against it and you did it. And you know what? You enjoyed the evening. Do it after all. You just have to force your faith. And if you can do it in this, you can do it in every other thing. Jealousy? Yes, you can. No matter what it is, you can do it. Now, if you would have asked me if you would have been able to do that, no way. If they come to this door, I'm hiding in the bedroom. I will not see them. I will not, no way, I won't be even civil to them. But you will. But you will and you can. And you can do it with every other thing you say you can. You just have to exercise the will. I mean, it may be a big push, but you can do it. And it doesn't take long, you find out. It just takes one big gulp and one big push. This is why church services help. This is why I said, if you don't feel like going to church, get to church. Because the songs, the testimony, the praise, the word of God, time you go home, you're feeling better. You sit there and watch that crummy TV, you feel crummier and crummier and crummier. And if you stay home in the Davenport because you're too tired, you'll get tireder and tireder, tireder, until you get so tired you practically can't get out the Davenport to get to bed. Worn out. And then your spouse comes home from the church service feeling wonderful. 10 times more rested than you that stayed home to rest. Wonderful service. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. The Lord came down tonight. Oh, you sure missed the service.
Should have gone, you know. What am I staying home for?
Stayed home and couldn't sleep anyway, and I'm miserable. I feel lousy. And then he rubs it in. You know, glory, glory, glory. You know, everything's wonderful. And see? It's good for you to be in the house with the presence of God. Get rid of those spirits. Do you have disdaining spirits? You disdain people? You can decide, I'm never going to disdain them. I'm going to accept them and you know, for what they are. You know, hating spirits, I hate you. Say, all right, you dirty devil. Just for that, I'm going to love them. I'm going to make you so miserable, you hating spirit. I am going to make you squirm. Because you hate to be them. You would hate to have me love them, wouldn't you?
Well, I sure would.
Well, you're going to get it. Because I'm going to love them. And you can make that thing so miserable. That's what you call resisting the demons of hate. And they will flee like a scalded cat. You have rebelling spirits? You rebelling? So I'm going to fix you, you rebellious spirits. I'm going to be the most submissive person in the whole block. In fact, in the whole church. My name's going to be Miss or Mr. Submissiveness. You name it, Pastor, you got it. I mean, run around the block 9 times, I'll do it. No questions asked. No problem. I'll do anything you ask. I trust you. I'm tired of this thing. I'm going to run this demon into the ground. He's going to be the most miserable demon in town. Take it as a challenge. You got a fighting spirit? Say no more. I got 2 cheeks, and if you get tired of those, you got a chin. And I'm not going to do any more fighting. I'm all done with fighting. No schisms with me. I'm too arguing. I'll never argue with another soul as long as I live. Unbelieving spirit? So I'm going to fix him. I'm going to believe everything the Word of God says, everything my pastor says. I'm going to believe everything that the men of God say that you know, has any positive ring to it. Not to just believe any old doctrine anybody says, but I'm going to believe what I know I should be believing in the first place. I'm not going to be skeptical all the time. Well, what am I doing? See? No? I don't know. See? I'm going to fix that thing. If I don't know it's wrong, I accept it. As you did in school all your life. 93 million miles to the sun. You go, 93 million miles to the sun. How do you know? They never been there. No? You say, you don't go, I don't know about that. No? How do you know? Well, how do they know? I mean, you're writing all this stuff down there like this, professor, you can write this stuff, you know. You don't know. You're believing because they tell you so. Sure. We see the tree that had this photosynthesis. I just felt photosynthesis. I mean, you're not arguing about it. But to get into the house of God, sometimes they're skeptical of every move of God, everything that God does, they're skeptical of everybody and everything. Turn it off. Critical spirit. I mean, people, critical. They can't go, they never go to a church service, but what they always get a list of what went wrong. Always can tell you what somebody shouldn't have said. They've always got complaints, always about, well, they said this and this, they did this wrong, and they said this. You know, they're never happy to be around. Never happy to be around. No fun to be around. They're always critical. All the time. And the devil's a loser every time you turn him off. Every time you resist him with all your might and strength. Now, how do you get out of the snare of the devil? The answer is in 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. 2 Timothy 2, 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. See, they walk right up and just take him captive at his own will. Just put him in a trap and walk away. That's what happened. That's what you will before you were saved, wouldn't you? He just walked up, snapped the trap on you, walked away, and you just happy as a clam at high tide. Didn't know the difference. Not much more thinking either. Now, you see, if someone will come with truth and give them truth, they can recover themselves out of the snare of deception. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The devil can never defeat God. The devil can never defeat faith in God. The devil can never defeat truth that's held. He'll come up and he'll tell you something, and you say, "Oh, go on." No, it's true. "Oh, go on. I don't believe that." It is true. I don't believe a word of it. He can't hurt you if you don't believe it, if you will set yourself against it. The devil's a loser whenever we move in faith and works in truth and righteousness and steadfastness without wavering. Now, the devil is a very powerful foe when he's let in. I'm talking about through his demons, of course. The demons are being let in. And most people are really puppets of the devil. Whenever he pulls their string, they move. You know why? Many Christians are that way. They've given all the time to the devil. There are some families that the husband and wife fight all the time. They fight all the time. You know why they fight all the time? The devil's pulling their strings and having a wonderful time. The devil thinks it's so funny and so fun to set them against each other and get them all hurt and worried and upset. They have a wonderful time. The reason people are puppets and the devil takes advantage is because they're just like the liberals in America toward our nation. The liberals always fussing at anybody that tries to defend the nation. Like right now, you know, all over the world, the liberals are attacking our president for taking over Grenada, throwing the thugs out. Even after seeing communism sweep half the globe, butchering millions, and even though they took over improperly, you know, they weren't voted in, even though they do these things, then everybody condemns us for trying to protect themselves. The liberals are always, they want to go down right now to the group and try to find out something is wrong and try to prove. They say, you cannot prove. They're saying right now in this country, you cannot prove that the big stockpile of weapons in Grenada was going to be used for defense, offensive purposes. They say there's no sign of that. They were going to use them perhaps for anti-aircraft guns to protect the landing strip, and they're going to use them for their own defense. To protect the landing strip so the big long bombers could defend their own island by bombing what? 10,000-foot runways for big bombers or for bombers to go long distances. Long distances for your own island? Tiny strips are all you need to defend your own island. You see, these people are the dumbest people alive, or else they're big liars and of the devil. And the latter is the case, I'm afraid. But even if they were going to defend themselves, why let the communists defend themselves down there? Because of this passivity in the nation, you know, hold up a flower. Don't defend yourself. Don't do anything. Nuclear bombs, nuclear bomb and bumper sticker. Nuclear bomb will ruin my whole day. With the communists taking over, will ruin the rest of your life. Nuclear bombs, you see, kill. Say, yeah, I know, that's the thing. They got lots of them over there, and they're going to kill with them if you don't get something up, so they're afraid to kill you. This is the kind of attitude that allows demons to come in. We don't really fear them. We are shut our eyes, blind as a bat, to the devil. 1 Peter 1:13, I'll be short, done very shortly, says, to gird up our minds. Gird up the loins of your mind. It means control your mind. So the spirits of mind control don't take over. You've got to be careful. The spirits of mind control will take over. If you don't guard your own mind and control your own mind, they'll take over. All you have to do to get mind control to take over is this. When he comes and wants to take your mind and wander off, let him wander off with it. And just think about whatever he puts there, just think about it. Don't try the spirits, just think about everything he puts. And every day when you come, just daydream, day after day after day, whatever he puts in your mind, and pretty soon he'll have you so hooked that you can't think about anything but that, and he'll push you, think about it, think about it, think, and he'll, anytime you want to do something else, think about this again. Think about this. Think about this. Think about this. And he'll have your mind till you're hooked and you're just back to hypnotized. You'll always be thinking about that one thing all the time. And that's all you're thinking about. And whenever you're in that mood, whenever you start to relax, think about this. What's happened? You've given your mind over to the spirit that has taken it. And he's trying to keep you from thinking about things productive. He'll have you go off on any flight of fancy and be a dreamer, so you won't face up to yourself, reality, the future, your job, things that are productive. And he'll keep doing this in hopes that eventually he'll be able to turn that after a while, and then pretty soon turn it to filthy things, lousy things. And he'll just get your mind good. He'll give you pleasant little fun things at first until he finally got you in his trap. And you won't own your own mind. And then you come into service, want to worship the Lord, and you cannot control your mind because you don't own it. He does. You gave it to him a long time ago. And if you're in that place, you better get out. You better get out before it gets any deeper. And it doesn't do any good to say it's hard. Oh, I tried it. I tried it, won't do it. Excuses never win a war. Just because it's difficult doesn't mean you should let the enemy win the war. Philippians 4:8 says, and I will close shortly, and this generation shall not pass away till I close. Philippians 4:8 says, listen to this. Turn your antennas up now. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. Oh, those things aren't fun. I rebuke you, demon. If good things are not fun, if only lousy things are fun, then I know who's doing the thinking and the talking. I'm feeling like you because you're feeling that way in me. Why should they be fun? And you won't enjoy heaven, will you? 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of our mind. Bring every thought into captivity. Make him captive. The thought come in, grab him, pull him right down here, and gain dominion over this thought. Every thought must be in captivity to you. You are the master of every thought. They're not going to be wandering around loose like fifth columnists. No mounds, no mind wandering around. You grab them, line them up, put them in thought, and you don't march until I tell you. I only want you to march when I tell you. You control your own thoughts. That's what he says. Isaiah 26:3. Thou dost keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. You keep his mind stayed upon him, you're not going to be all upset because you're not listening to the upsetter. Your mind is stayed upon him and you can't help but have the victory. Philippians 4:6. Have no anxiety toward anything. Is that one translation renders it? Don't be anxious about anything. You know what that means? Don't listen to the devil. Don't be over anxious. Don't let this anxiety of the devil develop until you're always anxious, worrying all the time. Worry, worry, worry. You got a demon bothering you. Have no anxiety. That means have no demon of worry. Trust in the Lord. Have angels of faith ministering to you. Bring unsubmissive, stubborn self-will under control. You say, well, I don't even feel like going. I just don't feel like walking with God. I just don't even feel like. Brother, that is a dangerous place to be. Bring your will under control. I don't even feel like being a Christian. Young person, let me talk to you as your pastor. If you don't feel like being a Christian, you will end up in the lake of fire and torment forever and ever and ever. Do you feel like that? Go home and put your hand in the fire a little bit and see how you like it. Don't worry, Mom and Dad. They won't be in it very long. It'll be one sweeping pass. That's what you're going to have. You won't feel like that either. And that's going to last a long time forever and ever and ever and ever. You cannot give up the eternal glories of heaven and cast yourself in the lake of fire because you think this life's a little boring. You know why it's boring? You got a demon of boredom. Now, maybe your folks controlled you pretty tight. Maybe they need to back off a little bit. But if you don't find joy in the Lord and walk with God and find happiness in those things because your heart's been turned, you better get delivered or you're going to get in serious trouble, both in this world and the world to come. Now, I'm almost done here, but I've got to say a couple more things. One is the danger of a passive will. can lead you to real deception. Now, some Christians fancy that they crucify themselves and have no will left. And they are just passive, and they just give themselves to the Lord. And they're open to any spirit that comes in. They'll say, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, what did you say? Yes, thus saith the Lord. God has given you, each one, 12 angels. And these angels are going to be with you forever. Now, that tickles your fancy. The truth is, you're not going to get any angels. And you haven't got 12 angels. You're not going to feel any different at all. And you're getting set up. Because this thing is not trying to spirits. He is passive. Anything the devil floats through, he'll say it. He'll believe it. He's ready to go. Anybody says anything at him, and his mind just accepts it. And if it's delightful, he'll giggle and fun and laugh, and he's already and going. Just because he's ready to receive everything of the Lord. See, when Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." Not nevertheless I am dead. I still live. I still got a will. If any man will to do his will, he shall know the truth. John 7:17. You've got to will to know his will. You've got to exercise your will. Paul wasn't one of these passive types. Anything coming by, oh sure, you know. He had a will. And he exercises against the devil and for God. You need to be powerful for God and against the devil. You need to have a will. You need to exercise it. You need to have a very clear demarcation in your mind between right and wrong, good and evil, allowable and not allowable. You should have positive policies. No way. Yes, absolutely not. You should have a will, and you should always keep it exercised. I'll tell you one story in closing. Show you what some people are in. There was a flood across this land, in this little town, farmland country. And the wife frantically called for her husband, who was out somewhere on the big farm, and they ran around hunting for him. They couldn't get him, and the waters were coming in. The dike had burst, and finally she said, "Well, get in the car, kids. We've got to go. We can't wait for Daddy. We don't know where he is." And they got out of there with the water up to the running boards and out of town, and just had to pray for Daddy. And time Daddy made it in from the barn, and the car was gone. The waters were so high, and getting swift for this time, he climbed up the drain pipe on top of the roof of the house. He stood up on top of the roof of the house, water everywhere. People had, most of them, gotten out. And here come his atheist neighbor and his rowboat. "Mr. Johnson, get in." And he said, "No," he says, "I'm just trusting the Lord." He says, "You know, I'm just, hallelujah, glory to God, God's going to save me." And the neighbor said, "Get in, Mr. Johnson, you're going to drown." He said, "No, I'm fine, just go on, the Lord's going to save me." He said, "Look, I know I've called you a lot of stuff. I know we've had a lot of fight problems between us," he said. "But," he said, "I'm not one to leave somebody drown. Now quit being stubborn, get in the boat." He said, "No, everything's fine, and really it's not that at all. It's just, hallelujah, God's going to take care of me." So he said, "All right, drown him." Blankety, blankety, rolls off. And pretty soon the waters went up high on the roof. And pretty soon he's back again. And he says, "I can't let you drown," he said, "just because you're stubborn and you're one of these stubborn, dumb Christians. Get in the boat." And he says, "I'm not getting in." He said, "I am fine." He said, "The water is already up to your feet and you're on the apex of the roof. You're going to drown. The water is still rising out there. Quit being so stubborn. Now get in the boat. I didn't come back for nothing." He says, "I am fine. God is going to save me. I believe in God." And he says, "Well, I'm going then." And he rode off. And pretty soon, here come the water up to his knees, and here come a motor launch. He was standing up by this time. This motor launch come in, and it was the warden. He says, "Get in the boat, quick." He said, "This water is still rising." He said, "No, I am a Christian. I believe God. I am trusting the Lord. I'll be all right. You go on your way." And he said, "Get in the boat, quick." He said, I can't wait for you." He said, "There's a lot of people out there." He said, "I've got to rescue them. I don't have time to argue. Get in the boat." He said, "No, I'm not getting in." He said, "No, no." Then he went off. The water rose up, and it was up to his chest, and he was having trouble maintaining himself on the roof. He was ready to just about float. And a helicopter came over, and they opened the door, and a rope ladder dropped down. They yelled, "Quick, climb up the rope." He said, "It's all right, go on, I'm trusting the Lord. He'll take care of me." He said, hurry, get in, man, get in. He said, it's all right, go on. He said, we've got other things to do if you won't get in. And they went out. And the water took him off his feet, and he swam for a while, but he ran out of strength, and he drowned. And when he got to heaven, which he did because he was a Christian, he loved the Lord, he said, Lord, why did you let me drown? I was trusting you. I believed you. I was exercising faith. I was waiting for your salvation. Why did you let me drown? And the Lord said, what did you want from me? I sent you 3 boats and a helicopter. And that's the exact position that a lot of people are in. They are looking for the Lord to save them by some kind of other way, and they won't exercise the will and do and let God use natural means, other people, to save them. He put it on their heart, but they're in this super superior demonic lie in which they won't do what they need to do. The Apostle Paul went over the wall in a basket. He didn't say, it's all right, I'll just walk through the wall, right through the gate, they'll never know me. I'm praying, they'll never see me. He didn't do that. He didn't say, whatever will be, will be. He didn't say that. You know, Cromwell, when he said, trust in God and keep your powder dry, was right. Because if you got to keep your powder dry and don't trust in God, you could lose the war. But if you trust in God and just let the powder get wet and won't even bother to keep it, won't even keep it dry, God won't have anything to use. Not that God couldn't use something else, but if you tempt the Lord your God, if you won't let him use the natural means at your disposal, he may let you go. Because you're still in a temporal material world. And he chooses to use those things and not let the spirit realm come into this realm to take care of all your needs and wants. He doesn't supply money to churches that way, we have found out. It doesn't pile up on the floor as you pray. He sends up to people. God isn't using that spiritual realm into this realm. We're in this realm, and the salvation comes through this realm. When God wanted to save us, he sent a man born under the law in this realm to die for us here. He didn't do something from out of heaven by some that time other way, you see. And we need to understand that. Well, I trust this message tonight will get the blood flowing through your veins, cause you to begin to think and make decisions, have faith in God, and move for God. Let's move for him, amen? The devil's a loser. Whenever we turn him on and we fight for God, he's going to lose. We've got the victory in him, amen. You may stand. The service is dismissed. You may leave at any time. There will be some that will want to come down around the front and just wait upon God and love him, praise him, and worship him. Tonight, if you're sick in body, we'd like to invite you over by the healing placards there that say healing. We'd like to have the healing ministers meet there. But before the healing ministers go there, we have a young man here I'd like to pray for. I'd like to have the elders and those with the gift of healing to meet us down here right away. Oh, we have one prayer request tonight Martha's going to take as we close this evening. You that want to wait upon God can go also in the prayer room and there for deliverance. Those who want to praise the Lord can do so down in front tonight. But oh, let's let God have his way. Let's have God have his way. Now please, don't forget this message tonight. Take it and decide to apply it to your life, whoever it fits. Mark.
Christine Gasek, 18 months old, has bronchitis, severe diarrhea, vomiting, is now dehydrated and being hospitalized tonight. Also, 2 older brothers, sick in a similar way, and the father is under demonic attack. Let's believe God for these tonight. Father, right now, in your name, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come against the demons that have attacked the Gasek family tonight. Lord, we take authority over those demonic forces right now in Jesus' name. Satan, we command you to loose your hold. Loose your hold right now. We rebuke you. We command you to loose that child. You leave her alone now in Jesus' name. We take authority over you and we pray the prayer of faith and we command you to loosen. Now in Jesus' name, Satan, you're defeated. In Jesus' name, she be healed now by the power of God. In Jesus' name. Oh God, touch his family, Lord. From the father and the two older brothers and Christine. Touch them, oh God. Release them tonight. Father, do a miracle. And we believe for that now. Lord, we believe to see the goodness of God. Lord, to see your hand upon them now. Lord, and release that child from this problem now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We give you all the glory. Amen.
This young man, when he was little, swallowed some Drano. And that's not the best way to wash your food down. And he's suffered ever since. And every so often, the doctors have to stretch his throat. His throat wants to constrict. And so he can't, and choke. And they have to keep stretching every few months. We want to pray that God will give him a complete healing. And this matter, Brother Williams, would you come in, please? Russ, is Russ McKenzie here? Okay. May I have my oil? Brother, I want you to believe God. I want you to decide to believe God and not doubt. I want you to say, Lord, I receive your healing. Don't worry about trying to believe, can't believe. Just say, I receive it for me. It belongs to me. And I receive it for me. I'm going to anoint you with oil. I'm going to ask Marv Williams to lead him to prayer. We're all going to pray for you. We anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God.
Jesus, we just come right now believing in your name, Jesus. In your name is all power and all might. And we take authority and dominion over every weakness in this one now. In Jesus' name, we drive away every demonic attack. In Jesus' name, we believe, Lord, right now, for the mighty healing of Jesus, for this throat. Jesus, we believe, Lord, take away the constriction, Lord. We believe, Jesus, right now, for the healing power of Jesus for this throat. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we believe you, Jesus. We thank you for victory for our brother tonight. We believe there is victory in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus, there is victory right now for this throat, Lord. Loosen this throat, Lord. Loosen it, oh Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for this healing now, Lord. By your stripes, we are healed. Jesus, we thank you for this mighty healing right now, Jesus. And we're going to continue to praise you and give you the glory. Thank you, Jesus, for touching him tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Parents, how many of you, while growing up, somebody in your family either lost or almost lost an eye or a tooth or something, hand or finger or something, because carelessness in growing up? Raise your hand in your family. Somebody in your family almost lost a tooth or an eye or a finger or something because of carelessness. Would you raise your hand? That's a good lot of you. Thank you. Be careful with your little ones. It only takes once. Only once to drink some medicine or to fall upon something sharp and poke out the eye. We're running with a pencil and fall on it and it jab the eye out. And once it's done, that's it. Oftentimes. Be careful. It can happen so quick and so suddenly. You should not have any sharp toys that they could fall across. You should not be allowed anything sharp. You should be watching that they don't fall and jab. They're dependent upon you and they don't know. You should make sure what they carry in their hand, if they're subject to falling, could not hurt them if they fell on it. You should always be thinking in that regard. If they fell, when they're playing, would they get hurt seriously? Protect them, or one day you'll be sorry. And a crowd this side, there's always a number, you know, that these things happen to. So be careful. God bless you. We love you. Walk with Jesus every day. For Scott Linderson, he had an ulcerated colon, couldn't work. God healed him. Symptoms left. He went out and got a job. He's working. Praise the Lord.